Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 11 tonight, please. Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 11 in the scriptures this evening, please. And we'll be right here in this passage of scripture at Luke chapter number 11 in the Word of God this evening. Appreciate each and every one in the house tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you these days, this week, to teach and preach the Word of God. Luke chapter number 11. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the scriptures. Luke chapter number 11, and we'll open tonight with just simply verse number 1 of this passage of scripture, but we will go past that in just a little while. Luke 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he, that would be Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This beginning verse of Luke chapter number 11 is an introduction to the subject that Jesus is going to deal with in the opening 13 verses of this chapter, and that subject is just simply prayer. The most taught on, the most preached on, the most read about, the most talked about subject in all of the Word of God, and yet the least practiced. Familiar subject, hear me out before you throw me out. And we're going to walk through some verses here as Jesus introduces unto us in Luke 11, verse number 1, the subject of prayer. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that for the unction of the sweet Holy Ghost of the living God. Spirit of the living God, we're not afraid of you. We need you. We're out of business without you. I pray you would speak to me. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray you'd give us ears to hear tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd challenge us. I pray that you'd motivate us. I pray that you'd instruct us. I pray that you would help us tonight from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Once again, not in vain repetition, but on purpose, I pray you'd bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. In verse number 1, we have an introduction, and we have an introduction concerning prayer. In verse number 1, you've heard this before, surely, but we notice that one of his disciples, when they saw Jesus praying, they came unto him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You notice that they did not say, Lord, teach us to heal. Notice they did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, they did not say, Lord, teach us to feed the multitude. And they had seen Jesus do those things, but there was something so unique, and there was something so wonderful, and there was something so amazing that when the disciples saw Jesus praying, they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you notice in verse number 1 that they did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray, but they just simply said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is we know how to pray. We just need to be motivated to get busy and do what we already know how to do. Would you notice in this passage of scripture, please, that it said not 6 of his disciples, not 3 of his disciples, but only 1 of his disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us, not just me, but all of us need to learn this. Lord, teach us to pray. Only 1 of his disciples. If your pastor was to stand up and say that on Saturday night, I'm not recommending this or advocating this, I'm just trying to illustrate something in the Bible. If your pastor stood up and said, Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a gospel sing. And we're going to have folks come and sing gospel music. We're going to pass out flyers. We're going to get it all over the internet that this Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a gospel sing. I submit to you that this room isn't big enough, and there's not enough seats in this room to fit everybody that would come for a gospel sing. But if your pastor stood up and said, Saturday night, we're just going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. We're not having coffee and donuts. We're not going to have any preaching. We're just going to take some prayer requests, and we're going to get on our face around the altars, and we're going to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, just a handful of people would show up, because very few of God's children are truly interested in this subject of prayer, much less to practice it. So in verse number one, we have an introduction. Then in verses 2-4, we have instruction. Look at verse number 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, oh, wait a minute. Let me slow down there. Notice he said, when ye pray. He did not say, if you pray, because the Savior assumes that his children are going to spend time with him in prayer. Verse number 2 again. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's some people that say that verses 2-4 is the Lord's prayer. The only problem with that is the Lord never prayed it. If you want to find the Lord's prayer, you're going to have to go to John chapter number 17, where Jesus lifted up his eyes to his heavenly Father and he began to pray. But rather, verses 2-4 is a model prayer or a prayer of instruction. I'm not going to do it tonight because I'm headed towards something else later in the chapter. But you can take every phrase of verses 2-4 in this prayer of instruction, and you can learn something different about the subject of prayer or the person that we are praying to. For instance, look at verse number 2, the opening phrase. You're supposed to say, our Father which art in heaven. Did you know that this is the very first time in history that children of God were instructed to call upon God as their own personal heavenly Father? Previous to this, he's known as God. Previous to this, he's known as Jehovah. Previous to this, he's known as many different things. But here is the very first time that saints of God are encouraged to call upon God as our Father, my own personal heavenly Father. So you can take every phrase from verse number 2-4 verse number 4 in this prayer of instruction and learn something different about the subject of prayer or the one that we are praying to. So verse number 1, we have an introduction. Verses 2-4, we have instruction. Then in verses 5-8, we have an illustration. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. That word importunity means he keeps asking, he keeps asking, he keeps asking, he keeps asking. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So Jesus gives us an illustration of the subject that he introduces to us in verse number 1. In the subject that he instructs us on in verses 2-4. And this illustration, the prominence of this illustration is that the individual does not receive because of his relationship, because he's his friend, but he does receive because of his relentlessness, his importunity. He keeps asking, he keeps asking, he keeps asking, and he keeps asking. Number of years ago, I had a family member call me who was a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church and said we had a missionary come by and spoke on the subject of faith and spoke on the subject of prayer. And they said that the missionary said something that just didn't quite sound right, and so I wanted to ask you about it. And I said, okay, you know, I'm not going to tell all of our secrets, but you know how us Baptist preachers are. We don't know all the answers. We just act like we do. Hallelujah. I said, go ahead, tell me all about it. They said that the missionary said that if we ask God for something more than once, it shows a lack of faith on our part. I said, that is not true. That is not true in the Word of God. I cited this passage of Scripture. Jesus said that the man did not receive because he was his friend, but he received because of his importunity. He kept asking, he kept asking, and he kept asking. We'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter number 18, Jesus spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said that there was in a particular city a judge that feared not God nor regarded man. And in that city there was a widow woman that came to the judge and said, avenge me of my adversary. And for a while the judge would not. Until finally the judge says in Luke chapter number 18, Jesus given this parable on prayer. The judge says, I will avenge her of her adversary. Listen now, lest she weary me by her continual coming. She kept asking. And Jesus summarized that here, what the unjust judge saith. So I cited that passage of scripture. Not only that, I mentioned to you the other night how that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples on that night that he was going to go into his garden agony. He told his disciples to stay here. He took Peter, James, and John and went a little farther and said, y'all stay here. And he went a stone's cast. And he went and he prayed. Your Bible says that Jesus came back and said to the sleeping disciples, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He went away and did the same thing. And your Bible says that this was done thrice. The Lord Jesus Christ, on three different occasions, on that same night, prayed over the same thing. So, ladies and gentlemen, when we ask the Lord for something more than once, it does not show a lack of faith on our part, but rather we line up with numerous examples of prayer in the Word of God. So, verse number one, we have an introduction. Verses 2 through 4, we have instruction. Verses 5 through 8, we have an illustration. Then in verses 9 and 10, we have a definition. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Notice this, verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus teaches us in verses 9 and 10 that biblically, technically, the Bible definition of prayer is simply asking. When the illustration in verses 5 through 8, when a man went to his friend, his neighbor at midnight, what did he do? He asked for 3 loaves because the Bible definition of prayer is asking. When the widow woman went to the unjust judge in Luke chapter number 18, what did she do? She asked, avenge me of my adversary, because biblically, technically, the Bible definition of prayer is just simply asking God for things. Now, there may be some things that we do in the mode of prayer. For instance, we may confess our sins with on our knees with our head bowed and our eyes closed and use the Christian's bar of soap. The Christian's bar of soap to get clean before God is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not some unrighteousness, not most unrighteousness, but thank God, all unrighteousness. Now, we may do that during our prayer time. We may do that with our head bowed and our eyes closed. And by the way, I recommend doing that before you ask God for some things. I recommend confessing up and getting right with God and getting clean before God before you pray and ask God for some things. But even though we may do that in the mode of prayer, biblically, technically, prayer is asking. Prayer is not confessing our sin. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, listen, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. Do you know what the Bible definition of praise is? The Bible definition of praise is found in Hebrews 13, 15. Let us therefore by him offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now the Bible teaches in the previous verse that when we pray, we're supposed to pray with thanksgiving. We're supposed to praise the Lord. We're supposed to be thankful. But biblically, technically, prayer is not praise. Prayer is not thanking the Lord. Prayer is not confessing our sins, though we may do that on our knees. though we may do that with our head bowed and eyes closed, though we may include that during our prayer time, biblically, technically, prayer is simply asking. I'll go a step farther than that. Prayer is not informing God. Some people, when they pray, they've got to inform God like he don't know what's going on. Oh, God, it's so wicked down here, and society's getting worse and worse. And oh, God, I'm here to tell you everybody's parading up and down the streets demanding their rights. I got news for you. God knows more about it than me and you know about it. And so prayer is not informing God of what's going on. Prayer is not confessing our sins, though we ought to confess our sins. Prayer is not being thankful or praising God, though we ought to be thankful and praise God. But biblically, technically, prayer is simply asking God for the things that we desire. Let's go a step farther. In verses 9 and 10, we've got the Bible definition of prayer. In verses 11 and 12, notice what he says. If a son, that's me and you, shall ask, because prayer is asking, bread of any of you that is a father, that's God, he's the father here in our illustration, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks, because prayer is asking, a fish, will he, the father, for a fish give him the son, a serpent? Verse number 12, or if he shall ask, prayer is asking, an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at one preacher tonight that believes that an honest question deserves an honest answer. I do not believe that there is any question too simple to ask about the Bible, about God, or honestly about anything, because one of the best ways to learn is to ask questions. I guess that's the reason why Andrew asked so many questions. I don't know. But anyway, he's always asking questions. But one of the best ways to learn is to ask questions. And so there's no question too simple. There's no question too elementary to ask, because that's the way that we learn. And so an honest question, and I say honest question, because a number of years ago here in the state of Illinois, I went every Monday night and preached in the county jail. And I know that there was guys that came to my jail meeting on Monday night just because they wanted out of their cell. They wasn't interested in the Bible. They wasn't interested in the Lord. And so when I'd get done teaching and preaching, recognizing that the best way to learn is to ask questions, I would give them opportunities to ask questions. And there was always a ding-dong in the midst. You know, listen, God didn't create ding-dongs. People became a ding-dong sometime after they was born. And you've always got this guy that would ask this goofy question. Can God make a rock so big that even he can't pick it up? Oh, get out of here. You're a ding-dong. Amen. And that's... Come on now, you don't. That's not an honest question. You're just being goofy. You're just being silly. But an honest question deserves an honest answer. But now, wait a minute. In verse 11 and verse number 12, there's no answers. Jesus asks three questions and doesn't give the answer. And the reason why Jesus doesn't give the answer is because the answer is obvious. Look at it again, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The answer is no, because he didn't ask for a stone. He asked for bread. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The answer is no, because he didn't ask for a serpent. He asked for fish. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is no, because he didn't ask for a scorpion. He asked for an egg. So in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is teaching us that the Bible definition of prayer is asking, and in verses 11 and 12, Jesus is teaching us that the Bible definition of answered prayer is receiving what you ask for. When the man in verses 5 through 8 went to his neighbor and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves, what did he get? He got his loaves. When the widow woman went to the unjust judge in Luke chapter number 18 and asked the judge to be avenged of her adversary, what did she get? She was avenged of her adversary. Ladies and gentlemen, from the Bible, from the Word of God, prayer is asking, and answered prayer is receiving what we ask for. We live in a day where Bible teachers and preachers say that when we pray, God may say yes, God may say no, or God may give us something different than what we asked for. Several problems with that. Number one, where's that at in the Bible? Your turn. Where's that at in the Bible? You say, Brother Hart, don't you know that you can ask something that is not according to the will of God? Because the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, it's got to be according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we have the petition that we desired of him. Yeah, I know that's in the Bible. Well, then, Brother Hart, what if we ask something that's not according to the will of God? Well, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And by the way, I don't have time to deal with this. This is a subject for another time. But Romans 8, 26 and 27 said, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. Talking about the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us. Helpeth our infirmities. What kind of an infirmity is a weakness? What kind of a weakness do we have? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then he proceeds to say in the next verse that the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And so it's my contention from the Bible, it's my understanding from the Bible, that as a child of God, if we ask the Lord for something in prayer that's not according to his will, the Spirit of God that lives inside of us will guide us and direct us and teach us and show us how we should be praying and will instruct us to change our prayer according to God's will. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, remember when he had a thorn in the flesh and for this he besought the Lord thrice? And you remember what Jesus said? My grace is sufficient for thee. Instead of asking for deliverance, the Lord taught him. Instead of asking for deliverance, you just need to be asking for grace. And God instructed his child to change his prayer from deliverance to grace, because that was the will of God for the Apostle Paul's life. We live in a day where Bible teachers and preachers say that when we pray, God may say yes, God may say no, or God may give us something different than what we asked for. Let's say that you have a neighbor, and they knock on your door, and they say, I know you're a church-going person. And since you're a church-going person, then I assume that you believe in prayer. We would say, yes, that's right. They would say, I have a granddaughter that's ill and very sick. Would you mind praying for my granddaughter? We would say, we'd be glad to. In fact, tonight is midweek church service. I'll get our entire church to pray for your granddaughter. Oh, they would say something like, would you really do that for me? Yes, we'd be glad to. Because as Christian people, we're benevolent people and we want to be a help to folks. And then before that person turns away, you say unto them, we're going to pray for your granddaughter. But by the way, God may say yes, God may say no, or God may do something different. What kind of comfort is that individual going to have? A businessman comes to you and says, my business isn't doing very good. In fact, unless something changes, I'm going to go completely bankrupt and I'm going to lose everything that I have. They say, I'm not a church-going person, but I know that you are. And I assume that you believe in prayer. We'd say, yes, we do. Could I infringe upon you, they say, to pray for my business? We'd say, we'd be glad to. We'd be happy to. But oh, by the way, as we pray for your business, God may say yes, God may say no, or God may do something different. What kind of comfort have you offered that businessman? And by the way, my position still stands. Where's that at in the Bible? I was preaching along this line a number of years ago outside of St. Louis, Missouri, at a church just past Six Flags exit out there. And I was preaching along this line, and the pastor took me out to eat after church at a Mexican restaurant. And by the way, that was the perfect will of God. And we sat there, and I didn't know this pastor very well. He just invited me to come in and preach. And he said, preacher, I've got a question about your sermon tonight. I said, okay. And he said, what about David? I said, what do you mean, what about David? Well, what about David when he fasted and prayed for the baby? And God didn't heal the baby, and the baby died after 7 days. He's talking about the baby that him and Bathsheba had together. And he wouldn't eat. Remember that? His servants of his house tried to raise him up, get him to eat. He fasted and prayed. And after 7 days, the baby died because the Lord struck the child and it was very sick. Brother Hart, God said no to David. What are you going to say about that, Brother Hart? I say, God didn't say no whatsoever. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And David had been in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and had sinned against God. And it's not at all that God heard his prayer and said no. But Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He won't even hear our prayer. And so it was a sin problem. So we've got to understand that there are biblical hindrances to prayer. We've got to understand that we can ask something that is not according to the will of God. And the Holy Ghost of God will lead us, direct us, teach us, and show us that we need to change our prayer. But so far, as we study the Bible tonight, my statement stands that the Bible definition of prayer is asking, and the Bible definition of answered prayer is receiving what we ask for. There is no other area in our life that we operate that way. When Mrs. Hart, before she was Mrs. Hart, we were planning on getting married. We went out together one night. I had permission from her father, and we went out one night, and we picked out the engagement ring, a three-ring wedding set. Engagement ring, my ring, her ring, the whole shebang. And so we went to Pekin, Illinois, went to a jewelry store, picked it out. I put money down on it. I put it on layaway. And so I started paying on it, started paying on it, started paying on it. In those days, I was a student at Illinois Central College in East Peoria. I was getting my mechanical drafting degree, which I did. And I would go to school in the morning, and I was the local grease monkey at the Amoco station in the afternoon. Back in those days before self-service, remember how you used to run over the black cord, ding, 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 in the gas station, and somebody come running out? I was the dude that come running out. And so I'd come running out, and so I was working, going to college, and I learned while I was at college, Brother Evans, I learned that I could eat lunch in those days for a dollar. I could have a hamburger and fries and no drink, or I could have a hamburger with a drink and no fries, and I could eat lunch for a dollar and set my money back, and that's what I did. Day after day after day after day after day, and I took the extra money, my extra lunch money, and I paid on that ring, and I paid on that ring, and I paid on that ring, and paid on that ring, and I got it out early. I got it out of layaway earlier than what she was planning and what she knew. I took her out to her most favorite place to eat. I had that engagement ring in my pocket. I ordered her most favorite meal. And after we ordered, I pulled that ring out and I said, will you marry me? Now, if she would have said no, do you suppose I'm going to jump up and down and clap my hands and say, yippee? No is just as much an answer as yes. No, if she would have said no, she would have ate that ring. I'm hungry because of that ring. Andrew and I go to a barber shop. We don't go to beauticians. We go to a barber shop. And we talk about men things at the barber shop. In fact, the barber shop that we go to is even called the man cave. Hallelujah, amen. And when I pastored in Florida, there was a lady that was a beautician. There was a faithful lady in our church. And she took care of my wife and took care of my wife's hair and everything. And she told me one day, she said, Pastor, she said, if you ever need a haircut, she said, there's some men that come to me for haircuts. And if you ever need a haircut, I'll be glad to take care of you. I said, are you kidding me? I stand up there and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and rip your face off. And you think I'm going to let you take a razor to my head? I said, there ain't no way, man. So if me and Andrew go in, and we go into the barbershop, and we sit in the chair, and we say, and we say, give us the usual. And instead of giving us the usual, hair off the collar, hair off the ears, hair off our forehead, instead of getting the usual, if that barber gives me a mohawk, You think I'm going to strut out of that barber shop and click my heels and say, well, I didn't get what I asked for, but at least I got something. I ain't going back to that barber shop. I was the Amoco guy. I was the guy to come running out of the gas station when you ran over the black cord, ding, 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 even in the wintertime. 20 below wind chill north of Peoria. Are you listening to me? And I'd go out there, and people roll their window down that far because it's so cold outside, and they'd say, fill it up regular, and roll their window back up. But I had to stand out there and pump their gas for them. Are you listening to me? Now, if I would have stood out there and instead of filling their gas tank up with gas, if I would have filled their gas tank up with shaving cream, you think they would have called my boss up and said, what a wonderful employee you have there. I didn't get what I asked for, but at least I got something. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other area in our life we operate that way. How is it, why is it that we've come to the place in the subject of prayer that we say, God may say yes, God may say no, or God may give us something different than what we asked for. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, can't find it in the Word of God. The Bible definition of prayer is simply asking. The Bible definition of answered prayer is simply receiving what we ask for. Jesus said in John 16, 24, hitherto, you've asked, that prayer is asking, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be filled. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of prayer is receiving what we ask for. Prayer is not some religious duty. Prayer is not some spiritual exercise. Prayer is not some arbitrary act of obedience. The purpose of prayer is to get from God the things that you desire of Him. So in verse number 1, we have an introduction. Jesus introduces this subject of prayer. Verses 2 through 4, we have instruction, and he teaches us some things about prayer. In verses 5 through 8, he gives us an illustration concerning prayer. In verses 9 and 10, he gives us a Bible definition of what prayer is. And verses 11 and 12, he gives us a Bible definition of what answered prayer is. Then in verse number 13, I said the opening 13 verses. Here we are, verse number 13 already. Then in verse number 13, he gives us some direction concerning our praying. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that, here it is again, ask him. He says, oh, by the way, while you're praying, make sure that you pray for the help and the enabling and the moving and the working of the Holy Ghost of God. My dear friend, I'm here to tell you, as the pastor said earlier, we're not here to give speeches. Preachers, without the enabling of the Holy Ghost, is no different than some high-powered motivational speaker that's hired by companies to come in and speak to their sales staff so that they get more sales. Without the touch of the Holy Ghost of God, a preacher is nothing more than some high-powered motivational NFL coach. But I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, we can pray and get the enabling and the unction and the anointing of the sweet Spirit of the living God. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they was assembled together, and they was all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. My dear friend, I'm here to tell you, we need and dependent upon the working of the Holy Ghost of the living God. So Jesus says, before I leave this subject of prayer, and he does go on to other subjects in this chapter, he said, I want to give you some instruction. Make sure that you pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Remember when Jesus was baptized? Remember when he was baptized by John the Lutheran? Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Presbyterian? Remember when Jesus was baptized? It was John the Baptist, wasn't it? Hallelujah. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him. Your Bible says like a dove. The Spirit of God is not a dove, but there's seven different symbols or seven different emblems of the Holy Ghost of God: water, fire, earnest, seal, and one of them is dove. Each of those symbols and emblems teaches something different about the Holy Ghost of God. And the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. Dove speaks of purity. Dove speaks of modesty. Dove speaks of peace. But the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. Dove, 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 dove. That's in the New Testament. Seems I remember reading about a dove in the Old Testament. Seems like I remember that when Noah and his family was on that ark and that universal flood came. Seems I remember in the book of Genesis that Noah sent out a raven, an unclean bird, and it never came back. But he sent out a dove, and that dove came back. Do you know what happened to people's bodies and the carcasses of animals that drowned in water? Do you know what happens to them when they die? I'm not trying to be gross. They pop to the top. And that raven, that unclean bird, will land on death and filth and stench. But that dove won't. And that dove came back. Because that dove won't land on filth and stench and death. And dove, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the emblems of the sweet Holy Ghost of God. And we need his working in our lives. We need his working in our families. We need his working in our churches. But I'm here to tell you, the holy heavenly dove of the Holy Ghost of God, he's not going to land on filth and death and stench. And you and I, as a blood-bought child of God, though we're indwelt with him, in order to be filled by him and see him work and move, we're going to have to get cleaned up before God. Amen. And Jesus said, while you're praying, make sure you pray. Hey, the pastor's already announced here in a few months, getting a little closer to Christmas time, you're going to have revival. Let me give you a little revival preparation. Never has been, never will be a move of God without God's people praying. Never has been and never will be a move of the Holy Ghost of God without God's people getting cleaned up before God and seeking the face of God and getting hungry and thirsty for him. Amen, amen. Let me tell you this, and then I'll quit. In the Old Testament, we learn in 2 Chronicles chapter number 1 that God came to Solomon by night. And here's what God said to Solomon. Ask, prayer is asking. Ask what I shall give thee. We know that Solomon did not ask for riches. We know that Solomon did not ask for long life. We know that Solomon did not ask for the life of his enemies, but Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, okay, because you didn't ask for these other things, but you did ask for wisdom, listen to what God said. He said, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. And that lines up with the Word of God, because Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond, we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Praise God. God will not only give us what we ask for, but he'll give us more. Hallelujah. Amen. You ought to be encouraged if you're asking God for $100 tonight, he just might give you 1,000. I doubt that you fuss at him over it either. Amen. But God came to one of his children, Solomon, and he simply said, ask what I shall give thee. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So that means, child of God, God comes to me and you tonight and simply says, ask what I shall give thee. What do you want? What do you want from God? Now, I did recently learn that God came to Solomon. I've got to put it in context. I think I should anyway. God came to Solomon that night after Solomon had given an offering unto the Lord. You better make sure you're right with your giving. If you're going to get your prayers answered, that's another hindrance to prayer. I don't have time to preach on that. Ask what I shall give thee. Child of God, God comes to me and you just like he did Solomon. He's no respecter of persons. Says, what do you want? Just ask me. What do you want? Just ask me. What do you want? Just ask me. The most preached on, the most taught on, the most read about, the most talked about, and yet the least practiced subject in all of the Bible, the subject of prayer. James had it right, and I've said it in this sanctuary before. we have not simply because we ask not. Ask what I shall give thee. Child of God, what is it that you desire from your Heavenly Father? Don't have time to deal with it, but let me say this and I'm done. That if you're not receiving, since the Bible makes it clear that prayer is asking and answered prayer is receiving what you're asked for, if you're not receiving what you're asking for, there needs to begin a thorough investigation into your life in light of the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God to find out why. Because there's too many promises in this Bible concerning prayer for us not to receive from God the very things that we ask for. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My Father, in Jesus' name, I bow before you tonight. I pray that you would motivate your children. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen your children. That, Lord, you said a long time ago that my house will be different than any and every house in the community, because my house shall be called the house of prayer. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful promises in the Word of God concerning prayer. My Father, I pray the saints of God would get serious about this business of getting things from you for their personal lives, for their families, and for the churches that they're a member of. Help us, my Father, to be a people of prayer. Help these folks here at Calvary Baptist Church to be prayed up, to be prepared when the preacher comes in a couple of months. Oh God, I pray that, Lord, they'll be praying and seeking your face, be hungry and thirsty and asking you to work and to save and to restore backsliders and to fix homes and to reclaim wayward kids. Oh God, we have not because we ask not. I pray, Lord, for those that I'm preaching to tonight, that they've quit praying. They don't pray like they ought to. That they've come to this altar and confess it for what it is, sin, and get right with you about it, and then begin to pray once again. People that I preach to tonight have great needs, but they're not too great for you. Help them, Lord. Motivate them to bring them to an old-fashioned altar at the local Baptist church house and ask you afresh and anew for those things that they desire for their lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, pianist plays.